Last time we were here, the house we were staying in, the air conditioner was broken. It was Father's Day last year. You guys remember that? And the swamp cooler broke as well. So it was like 95 degrees inside the house. And Jamie Peterson was on the roof with Steve, Pastor Steve, and myself Father's Day afternoon fixing the swamp cooler so it was better. But it obviously wasn't so bad that we didn't come back in the summer again. So we're here again. A bit different from last time, a bit different from any time in the past, because we've just transitioned back to the U.S. after 20 years of being on the mission field. So it's been about 3 weeks. We're in a weird place. I don't mean Borrego, but I mean personally. However, the other morning I went outside and I saw this telephone box across the street from where we're staying. And I had to walk over and take a picture. And I thought, this describes us perfectly right now. We've come from a city of 12 million people where there's always a lot going on and where we had our routine. And all of a sudden, we're in a sort of wilderness. Not that, you know, this is a wilderness. I mean, just being in the U.S. is a bit of a wilderness. We don't know what to anticipate. We don't know what to expect. We left 20 years ago, so the culture's changed. We've changed. And, you know, I mean, now there are smartphones where, you know, you don't actually get face-to-face interaction with people as you walk by. It's face-to-phone. So you would FaceTime the person standing right next to you. Hey, how you doing? Text your wife across the kitchen table. So things have changed since we were here last. And all of that is kind of, you know, so we're adapting. And there's a lot of adapting to go. But I thought, man, this picture really describes us at this moment. So if you ever drive down whatever road we're staying on at the end of town, that's the one. Every time you see that double-decker in that phone box, pray for us. And if any of you prayer warriors live across the street, praise God. I see that hand. My initial thought was, you know, I want to share 20 things I've learned in 20 years as a missionary. And after having a chat with Pastor Steve, I thought, you know what, maybe that's not the best direction this morning, so I'm just going to tell a story. And it's our story, and just how God has been working in this whole process of bringing us back to the U.S. We're always in this position where we are all servants of the King, and he gets to lead and direct his people anywhere he wants them to be. We don't have final authority. It all belongs to the Lord. But I guess to start this story off, I want to share with you some of my heroes, because that helps sort of set the frame. And I want to start with a couple men whose names I do not know and whose stories I do not know, but I know one thing about them that has radically affected my whole life. There were two German men. They were Moravians, and they went up to Hamburg. Moravians was a movement of Christians by a guy named Nicholas Zinzendorf. And there was a revival in this part of Germany, and they sent out one missionary per 10 people within their community. And so those who stayed behind did everything to support these that went out on the mission field. And these two particular missionaries, who are unknown to us, but they're known to God, went up to Hamburg, got onto a ship to the West Indies, where they were never heard from again. And the reason they went was they were going to an island where the owner of that island, it was a plantation, was not interested in Christianity. It was full of slaves that were working, making cane sugar. And the only way they knew to get onto that island was to sell themselves into slavery, to become fellow slaves. And they got on this ship, and all their friends and loved ones waved goodbye to them. And the rest of their story, we don't know, but God knows. But they got on that ship, and as everyone was waving goodbye, they could hear these two men yell from the ship back, "May the Lamb who is slain receive the reward of his testimony." And those are heroes of mine. And so that's been part of my journey, is thinking about how can my life be surrendered in service to Jesus, to anywhere in the world. David Livingstone is another one of my heroes who, his heart was literally buried in Africa when he died, and they brought his body back to England. Hudson Taylor going into inland China. William Carey going into India and bringing about so many reforms and bringing the gospel that literally transformed the subcontinent. Adoniram Judson, the way he went to Burma. I mean, if you ever read the letter he wrote to his future father-in-law asking for his wife's hand in marriage, he basically promised that she's going to have a really hard life and she might die for the cause of Christ. Would you give her to me in marriage? And that father was a bigger man than me. He said yes. But they went out on the mission field, and his wife did pay the ultimate cost. David Brainerd goes to the Indians in New Jersey. This is a long time ago, because the Indians are in Cleveland now. Gladys Aylward going into China. Amy Carmichael working with saving children from cult prostitution in India. Eric Little, who gave his life for the gospel and gave up all the glory that he could have had as an athlete. These are the kind of people that for my life over the years have spoken into me, and they've given me a certain mindset that says, go. These are giants who went out never planning to return. So it's somewhat ironic for me coming back to the U.S. when this has been my view and my focus and how I went forward. We planted a church in a place called Leatherhead, which you guys know because you never forget that name, 10 years ago. And we figured if ever we left there, we would go someplace else that was foreign, someplace else far from here. And so we labored for years. And you know what? At times it felt like two steps forward, two steps backwards. We began with six people plus our family of six. That makes us 12. So if our family showed up to church, 50% of the church was there. But which sounds great, but if one person doesn't show up, we're missing almost 10% of the congregation. So we had some hard times early on. Not that it ever was easy, but we had some hard times. It was a fight. We had a time when I was on the front page of the newspaper, and the title said, Pastor's Ire Over Gay Rights, and I was slandered in the newspaper, quoted as saying things, words that I said in context in which I did not say them. And I learned the hard way about the media. And I learned the shame of walking down the street wondering if people are staring at me. Anyone who looked my way, I thought, they know. That brought about some amazing opportunities in that time where all of a sudden I was on the BBC's speed dial and they would phone me up and I was on the air for the BBC with regularity. Whenever they had a question from a Christian perspective, they would phone me up. They're really looking for a smoking gun, which they never got, and they finally stopped calling when on one occasion, it was Good Friday, they called and said it was the first Good Friday in the UK that the betting shops were open. So they'd previously not been allowed to be open on Good Friday. And so now that legislation had changed, they opened them up on Friday. They phoned me up and said, do you have any opinions on this? And so I said, yes. And they put me on the air. And they said, so what do you think? And they were expecting this sort of, you know, right-wing perspective. And all I said was, you know, it's interesting that on the very first Good Friday, there was gambling happening. Men were gambling for the garments of Jesus. And they're missing the greatest event in the history of the world because they're so consumed with their greed. And I shared the gospel on BBC radio, and they never called me again. But God is good, and God is in the work. And so Here, this was a season of our life that was one of those bright moments in a lot of difficult times. And we learned to just stick at it and not give up and not quit. So we would fill the car up every Sunday morning with all the church gear, drive to a community center. One Sunday, the family got stuck in the elevator because the power went out, and they're stuck in the elevator with all the church gear. And, you know, we can't even start are setting up for church because everything and the family is stuck in an elevator as I hear my wife singing softly to the children, "Jesus loves me, this I know." It was a spiritually profound moment for me because my first thought was, oh no, my notes are in there. And then I thought, but my family's in there too. Honest confessions. We had times where in this season my grandmother died, and the people in the church. Sometimes God sends you the most needy of people, and I remember in this we were having a meeting in our house, and I got a phone call during that meeting. It was my mother, and my grandma had just passed away, and this one lady in the church, she said with a very loud voice, "Oh, praise the Lord!" And so we had some difficult people deal with now. My grandmother had come to Christ 3 days previously. So it's not as bad as it sounds. But when you hear news like that, you know, it can be quite difficult. And this particular woman, she was the one where you'd see visitors show up at church and you see her start walking towards them and it's like slow motion. No. Because whenever visitors came and she talked to them first, we never saw them again. And so sometimes it was like two steps forward, two steps back, but we were determined that God had called us here and we're not leaving. We're going to keep moving forward and we're going to keep loving this woman and we're going to keep loving others who also had difficulties like her. God had called us to invest in these people and to love these people and to pour into them. And so that's what we did. We'd pour into people and our best people would leave and go to churches in central London. They tended to be younger, and they wanted a little more vibrancy. And, you know, we were on the outskirts of London. They wanted to be right where all the energy was. We had no kids ministry. It was our kids. They were the only kids there. And people would show up and say, "Well, where are all the kids, though? They're right there, those four." And they said, "Well, we wanted more kids." And you think, well, if everyone who wanted kids ministry stayed, we'd be thriving. But it just takes a couple people to stick around. So we actually had people birth them. And that, it kind of worked. We kind of grew. It's a good way to grow your children's ministry. And then a crowd attracts a crowd. We had this point of time 6 years ago, and it was a critical moment for our ministry there, where it was a perfect storm. My brother was in a severe car accident. Some of you were praying for this, where we didn't think he would live. We were having some struggles with a particular elder in the church who was trying to control everything that was happening in the church. I'm a young pastor. He's an older, more experienced gentleman, and he felt it was his job to push me where he wanted me to go at this particular time. And things weren't growing in the church. And I remember one particular Sunday, it all came to a mass. We had a couple people leave the church. It's a smaller church, 20 people or so. And large givers leave the church, not because of anything negative. It's just, you know, people move on at times. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves without those two families, we can't function as a church financially. And so all of these things are happening all at the same time. And Diana walks into my office Sunday morning, and she says, you know, she brings me my coffee, and it's a routine that she's been doing for years. I just looked up at her and started weeping like a baby. And, well, actually, she said she saw in my face what's wrong, and I tried to open my mouth and say something, and all that came out was this whimpering like a puppy, a suffering puppy. And so... everything had come to a head, and I felt like I wanted to quit. But one verse gave me comfort, Galatians 6:9. "Do not grow weary while doing good, for in due season you will reap if you do not lose heart. And I had been holding on to that verse. I've held on to it in the past, but that day, it was like the only thing that kept me from falling off a cliff. And then I had to get up and preach. And in those days, I led the music, I preached, I set up, I kind of did everything with the help of my minions, that is my family. And I got up to preach, and all I had on my heart and on my mind was this one verse. I had no idea what I would say that Sunday, but all I had was a verse. And I got up and I started weeping in front of everyone uncontrollably. And if you ever, you know, Brits are stiff upper lip. Here's a grown man crying like a baby in front of a bunch of Brits. They did not know what to do. They did not know what to do at all. Some of the older ladies wanted to come and give me a hug, but that wouldn't be prudent. And it was a hard, hard time. But in that period of time, our resolve to commit to the work God had called us to didn't fall apart, it strengthened. And that promise that if you don't grow weary, reaping will come in God's time became very, very real to us. To me in particular. So this was a pivotal moment. Not wanting to quit, wanting to continue on. So we were praying about the future. And really, there are two options for us at this point. Because of the financial state of the church, we'd close in 2 months' time because we'd have to personally fund the church. So either God would bring people who were generous, I guess there are three options. We could quit, or I'd have to get a part-time job on the side. And God hadn't brought anyone. We weren't going to quit, so I was looking at a part-time job. And at that point, the Lord opened up this amazing opportunity to where I was actually going to get paid to go to seminary as a part-time job. There were some Christian trusts that gave me grants to study, and they remunerated me for the time spent studying so that it functioned as a part-time job. So for me, that was a critical point. There was a solid Christian, gospel-centered seminary in London that I could go to, and it brought me into a different context that sort of refreshed me in that very difficult season. And God began to do some amazing things in our midst. He provided a way for us to continue the work. 1 Chronicles 28:20 is a verse that's dear to me. It says, "Be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished." And that, to me, has been something that's been guarding my heart in this season, in these times, that God is going to finish the work that he started, that I'm to be strong and to do the work. And so that's what he's been doing. At this time, there was a lot happened over that particular summer. So I started doing the seminary. We lost our building. We got kicked out. And we had to find a new building, and we looked everywhere, couldn't find a building. Wouldn't you know, the building we ended up in was right next door. Didn't even know the building was there. It was just behind that building. You could hit it with a stone. We ended up with a new building. We got a British citizenship at that time. Not saying that these are the reasons change happened, but these are the things that happened at that time. And God just began to pour out his spirit and draw people and bring people. We hit a new season in the church where fruitfulness became something that was visible to the eye, not just to the eyes of faith. And God was bringing people in of all sorts, of all nationalities, 21 or 14, 14 nationalities in the church. Is that right? Not a big church, 14 nationalities, but that's London. People started to get what it meant to serve, what it meant to pitch in. This one guy showed up. His name is Vladimir at this time. He's not Russian. He's actually a Mexican landscaper. It's not a joke. He really is a Mexican landscaper. He showed up. A young Christian showed up, and he and his family of, well, at that point, they had four kids. And he said, hey, the very first Sunday, I'm here 100%. He's there 100%. He's now pastoring the church. Pastor Vlad from Mexico. His wife's British. That's why he ended up moving across. And he did say he would come follow me to the U.S., but he knew Trump wouldn't let him, so. Sorry. But God was working in the midst of the church. It's the Lord's work. It's the Lord's church. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord watches the wall, the watchman watches in vain. I wasn't very impressed at this point with myself. God allows these hard seasons to unearth our impurities. And he had done that in this period of time. And I had seen God's grace hard at work in the midst of my struggles, in the midst of my own failings. And although I could only, because of the seminary, give about 3/4 of my time to the church, the church picked up the slack. Things were happening, and I didn't have to be the one doing them. People were catching the vision. People were all the things that I would end up doing that meant I couldn't be ministering to people, which was my calling, were being done by other people. So where previously I'd have to pack everything up and get everything put away, and I'd have to prepare this and prepare that, was time I couldn't spend discipling. And people started picking those things up. And so I was able to pour out into that, in that arena. You know, Ephesians 4:11 says, he gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body in Christ. In other words, it's not the ministers or the pastors who are to do the ministry for the saints. It's their job to equip the saints to do the ministry. And so everyone has a ministry. Every member is a minister, and that idea began to gain traction within the congregation. And so we grew from the 20, and to when we left, we were about 75 people in the church. We had so many kids. I mean, you couldn't walk across the building after service without looking both ways, because there's just this constant flow of children everywhere. But it was a work of God's Spirit, and we were in a place where we felt like, you know what, we're finally getting to taste the fruit of everything we've been doing. Almost like you can sit back a little bit and enjoy the fruit. Well, it was at that time, September 2014, that this idea hit my head that said, that was, you know, maybe it's time to go back to the States. And I thought, well, I'm not sure about that. Things are really good right now. Things are right where they should be. Yes, it's a church, and therefore it's full of people, and people are messy, but I am one of the messy ones. So that's going to be anywhere we go. But God is doing an amazing work here. But this thought just kept coming back. It just kept coming. It was small. It was unexpected. And I realized, you know, I just need to start praying through this and asking the Lord to take it away or to water it. But probably take it away. And because of the heroes that I mentioned, who are still my heroes, they never came back. And so for me, the idea of coming back felt like failure, felt like quitting. But it's not quitting if you don't quit the faith, you don't quit serving God. But it felt like quitting because all these people left their homeland to go elsewhere, and they stayed elsewhere. Livingston even leaving his heart in Africa. So I had to work through that. I had to work through the fact that the earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness and those who dwell therein. I had to work through the fact that God's earth is his, and he is free to send his ministers anywhere he wants them to go. There was a Dutch prime minister who was a Christian in the 1800s, and he said this: there is not one square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. So the idea that I have to be a certain place to be in his service missed the big picture, which is everything is God's. It's not about being in that place or in that place. It's about being in his will, in his service, following him and being with him. And so I was working through that. And some of the things that I was battling with at the time was, you know, we're in a new stage of life where our parents are getting older. And so we're having to rethink, like, what does it mean at this point of life to honor your parents as they become less and less self-sufficient? As they're able to do less. And, you know, you go back and you see them once a year, once every 2 or 3 years, and you can see, just like a little baby when they grow, you know, if you don't see them for a little bit, you're like, wow, they've changed, they've grown. When you're aging, you get the same experience. Wow, there's a lot more gray hairs. Wow, there's not as much pep and spunk as there used to be. And you can see the same sort of changes in... And so this thought of how do we honor them well? Because just because we're adults doesn't mean the fifth commandment ceases to exist. It just looks differently than sitting around and obeying mom and dad to clean your room. It may mean you're telling them to clean their room. But, you know, they change your diapers and then you get to change theirs at some point. But it looks different. And so in thinking through this, I'm wondering, okay, is there an application for us in this? Is this part of why God is, I believe it was God at this point, putting this thought into my mind that I was trying to reconcile? So I wrestled with that for a year, wrestled with my heart motives. Is there anything in me that's wanting to quit? Is there anything in me that's wanting to give up? Is there anything in me that's glorifying another place, thinking, you know, the grass is greener on the other side? God, search me and know me. Know my heart, my anxieties, and my fears. If this is motivated by sinful desire, by selfish desire, if this is motivated by anything besides godly desire, Father, take it away. And he didn't. So... after a year of this, it wasn't going away. And I had to do something very scary. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I had to tell my wife. We're walking the dog. This is September, a year later. Everything seems to be happening in September, but September, a year later, September 2015, we're walking the dog, and said, so, yeah, I've been praying about something. And I told her, and she took it fairly well, and she calmly said no. It was calm, but it was no. And we had talked numerous times in the past about having sojourning hearts, missionary hearts. And so there would be times I'd throw things her way and you know, say, hey, you know, what do you think about, I went on a trip to Sweden and, you know, seeing how great the gospel need is there. And I'd say, what do you think about one day moving to Sweden? She's like, yeah, God calls us. She was game. Went to Africa and said, hey, what do you think about someday moving to Africa? She's like, yeah, if God calls us. Testing her, I said, what about Saudi Arabia, since she has to wear the burqa? And she's like, well, it would be hard, but if God called us, yeah. What about moving to America? No. Something's a little inconsistent. And, you know, she twigged on that. She thought, you know, why do I have this response to my home and not this response to everywhere else? And so she started to work through the very same thing I work through, that going back is not failure. And that's what she had to start working through at that point. And so she committed to praying through her own unwillingness. And same thing I had been working through for a year. I had to jumpstart on her. And something in that period of time, radically unexpected, happened 4 months later. And I shared about this last time I was here, that I met my dad for the first time, who is a retired Calvary Chapel pastor who didn't know I existed until January, a year and a half ago. And it's an amazing story, but we went there last summer. That's why we came out to the States. We went and the whole family met them. And remember, one of the reasons I'm thinking about coming back to the States was honoring our parents, and now there are more parents. And I just thought the timing was really interesting because I'm 41, and the circumstances were such that, just to give you a snapshot, my mom didn't know his last name, only knew his first name, and they had no mutual contacts. And she'd been looking for him for 36 years. She found him, and it's been proved by DNA and all the rest, so it's legit. But the Lord had to make that connection. And the Lord waited until we were already praying about moving back to the U.S. and considering what honoring our parents might look like. So I thought that was really interesting in this period of time. And as we're praying and pursuing God and looking at these things, he began to knit things together. And so we kept praying. Dinah kept praying through her struggle. And she received comfort and resolve from the Lord that this is the Lord. Because I can't do that unless my wife's on the same page. We're a team. We're one flesh. And if God is not leading us both, he's not leading either of us. That's my conviction. So in this period of time, as we're still trying to sense the will of God, the U.S. election is going on. And if I'm perfectly honest, it made me sick to my stomach. And watching responses of people made me hurt for my country. And I'll lay my cards on the table. I didn't like Trump. I didn't like Hillary. I don't like him still. I will respect my president, and I will give him all the honor due his office. But the fact that as a country we're in a place where, you know, these are our options says something about where we are as a nation. When we left the U.S., Britain was 20 years ahead of the U.S. in moral decline. It's still far ahead of the U.S., but let me tell you, the U.S. has made a lot of progress. And this ache for my country increased. We came back last summer, and if you remember last summer, all the racial issues that were going about with the shootings. And it hurt more. And this love for country began to grow. Not that I ever disliked my home country, far from it. But when you live on the other side of the world, you're in a different place. So all of these things were stirring our hearts. And I felt like, so I was reading, fast forwarding to September a year ago. And Diane and I decided we needed to really fast and seek the Lord. So we did a 30-day fast. And we wanted to hear God's leading. We were pretty sure we were coming back to the States. The question was really when? Was it 10 years? 5 years? A year? We didn't know. And so we committed to seeking the Lord in prayer. And I was reading through Nehemiah at that time. And my heart really connected with Nehemiah, who was in a foreign land, grieved that the gates of his city were burned and his walls were torn down. And so as I'm reading through Nehemiah, it's as if it was the book, you've had this experience, I'm sure, where you're reading passages of scripture, and it's as if the author of the universe authored those passages just for you. And that's what was happening. And not in any sense that I felt like I was a Nehemiah going to come and restore America to its former glory if it ever had it. But in that passage about Nehemiah in chapter 3, you see that every man built the wall opposite his house. It was a whole community effort. Everyone had a responsibility and had a part to play. And I thought, you know what? We have a part to play in something that God is doing. We don't know what that part is, We just know that we have a part. We don't know where that part is. We still have no idea where we were going to go. But we knew that we were going to go. So we felt like, to us, we're not actually leaving the mission field. We're just going to a new field. We're still missionaries. We're still going out for the cause of Christ, for the sake of the gospel. And in that passage about Nehemiah, so as we were praying, we kind of thought God would be really specific with his leading and direction. Have you ever prayed and thought God would give you a very specific answer and he doesn't? Well, that's what happened to us. After all, we're fasting for 30 days. There is going to be an angel from heaven knocking at the door and saying, this is where I want you. This is where you're going to go. No angel showed up. The only thing we knew was that with Nehemiah, when he gets to the point to where the king asks him what's burdening him, he's already prepared, ready to go. Like, he lays out for the king, here's what I need. I need this much timber. I need access through these countries. I need to have this and that and the other. He's already thought through all these things. He's prayed through all these things. That's all we know to do was to make ready, even though we didn't know where our Jerusalem, so to speak, would be. And so that's what we began to do. We began to declutter. It's amazing how much stuff you pick up over 20 years. But we began to declutter. We began to think through transition and what that's going to look like for the church culturally, for us, with reverse culture shock and all the rest. Interestingly enough, in that time of prayer fasting, my assistant or co-pastor's wife, Vlad, that's not the woman, that's the man, the wife is Stephanie, but she's a nutritionist. So we said, look, we're going to do this 30-day fast. It wasn't a complete fast. We're going to eat a little bit of, a small little portion at dinner. And we want to ask her advice on how do we do this without destroying our bodies. They got really excited and they said, we're going to fast with you. But we couldn't tell them what we were fasting about yet because we're fasting about leaving them. But they joined us in the fast and they began to pray alongside of us just as we're seeking God for direction. Which was, when you get people that say, we're going to join you and fast for 30 days, you have the salt of the earth. The best people possible. So we don't have any more clarity at this point except to make ready. Diana goes to a women's retreat in January where she's sitting at a table, and these tables have these interesting table decorations. Women's retreats, they like to do stuff. Men, it's like, just give us a steak and we're happy. Women say, we want something really pretty to take home. And if it smells nice, bonus. Well, at this women's retreat, John Brown's church, you guys know John Brown. He was here a couple weeks ago. Very close friends of ours. They had put together these table decorations. What do you call it? Centerpieces for the tables. And they had a little contest of sorts. And Diana won. And that meant she got to take on the table decoration. And it was interesting, in that it had like all these branches and like it'll have like a word hanging from it from scripture, and then it'll be a passage of a reference to a passage of scripture over here, and a little saying over here, and so she ends up with this thing, and the passage of scripture that's on hers is Mark 4:35-51. What's interesting is we had just gone through this passage at church. She now has this passage, and it's where Jesus tells his disciples, let us go across to the other side. So she's kind of thinking, this is interesting, and she's got to stare at this passage every day because it's a centerpiece. And she sees Mark 35-51 every day. And so they're called to go across to the other side. He never tells them where the other side is, what's on the other side, just let's go. There's a storm, but Jesus is with them, and the journey isn't what the disciples planned, but they do come to the other side. And chapter 5, verse 1 begins, they came to the other side of the sea. We wanted clarity as to where God was leading us. We wanted to be able to know exactly where we are going to land before we stepped. And for some reason, God's ways of doing things is slightly different from ours. Ours is very clear with no faith. His is with a lot of obscurity and trust in his character. It was also in January I sent a resume to a church. I found the church 6 weeks earlier, been praying about it, and in January I sent the resume to this church, just putting some bread out on the water. Maybe this is the Lord. And it was in Prescott, Arizona. It's where we're going. I would find out when we went to visit that the exact same time their pastor left and they started praying for a new pastor was the same time, September 2014, I felt like God was saying, go back to the U.S. Exactly the same time. So we're moving. We're going somewhere else. So we're to go across to the other side. This picture is actually taken from the Bible College or the conference center in Austria. It's the deck looking over. And I was thinking about this passage in Mark 5. And that's not me standing there because you can't really take a picture of yourself like that. Selfies have not come that far. So it's January. We began a new reading plan, reading through Genesis to Revelation. And we get to Genesis 12. We want to know where we're going. And yet God says to Abraham, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. That's good for Abraham, not so good for me. But obedience precedes clarity. And the more we recognize that, the better. I wrestled over this for some time. All my insecurities were coming up to the surface. I'm a father of four children. I have a wife. I have mouths to feed. You don't just go. You make sure everything's lined up. Well, it wasn't happening that way. And whilst we should be wise in the things that we should do and we should not act foolishly, we do need to act in faith and trust in God's wisdom over our own. So all these insecurities rose to the surface. What if we move and our family has there's no place for our family? How is God going to provide for us? And then January 19th, this is what I wrote in my journal. I'd been reading Genesis 12. That was earlier in the month. And in my journal, or in my devotional reading, there was a reading on Genesis 12:1, and here's what it said. Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. God has begun to drive this point home to me. Why am I so slow to learn? This is what I wrote in my journal. Why am I so slow to learn? I am fearful. The devotional speaks about a particular man who asked Mother Teresa for prayer. She asked him what kind of prayer he wanted, and he said, please pray that I get clarity for the future. Mother Teresa responded, no, I will not do that. Clarity is the last thing you are clinging to and must let go of. I have never had clarity. What I have always had is trust, so I will pray you trust God. That was a heavy morning. That sweet moment where you're like, oh, God is speaking to me, but what he's saying is so hard. Well, at the end of the month, I went to a pastor's conference at the castle, and the Lord confirmed this need for a step of faith on the 25th of January. This is, 6 days later. This is what I wrote in my journal. The realization that we may not know where we are going before we leave is becoming a real possibility in my mind. Really, it seems pretty obvious now looking back, but at that point I was really wrestling. I don't know what the Lord has in store, but I have been reluctant to step out into the unknown. I want to know where I'm going, as I have a family to support. Faith is not trusting in what you see. However, I want to be wise. I need Jesus' strength and wisdom. Today I spoke with Chetlow. He's a pastor who has a lot of missionary experience. He was saying that walking by faith will likely mean not knowing where you're going. I know that's true. I didn't want to hear that, though. But God will lead and direct. Praying for faith to do what God wants us to do, whether knowing where or not I want to be confident in the Lord's leading. Maybe the connection between faith and the sent ones is, I've been meditating on Luke 17. The connection between faith and sent ones that I was considering on Thursday should be in my prayer now. Father, increase my faith. That's Luke 17, 5. So I realized I needed my faith increased. And so I was praying, Lord, increase my faith. By the way, I'm not sure how long I've been talking. I'm on page 7. I only have 30 pages. So, can anyone order pizza? No, I only have 8 pages. It's all good. Father, increase my faith. And this was my prayer. Father, increase my faith. Help me to act in faith. I don't want to be anemic in faith. I want to be rich in faith. I want faith to ooze out of my body if you cut it. It feels almost like when the nurse wants to take blood and she can't seem to find a vein. That's how my faith felt at this point. It's easy to have faith for other people to trust God, but when it's you that has to have faith, and you know, it'd even be easy for me to trust God for me only if I was a single guy without a family, at least I think. But the fact that all of them are upon my shoulders, well, they're not. They're upon Jesus' shoulders, and I need to remember that lest I have a Messiah complex. But I began to pray, God, increase my faith. And it was like, God, if you increase my faith, I'll go. And I was confident in that. If you increase my faith, I'll go. So that was the 25th of January. On the 30th of January, I got a letter in the mail. And it's a guy that prays for us. And every month he sends out, you know, one of those little scripture cards. You get scripture promise cards. And, you know, they're nice. They've never really gripped me. Not that the scriptures aren't gripping, but the timing of it was never one of these things, I needed this verse right now. But this time was very different. Because I had been praying Luke 17:5, Lord, increase my faith. You know, sometimes when we read scripture, we don't keep reading. You kind of stop at one point, and you don't continue on the passage. By the way, as a pastor, this is a big no-no. You always read in context. You never stop short of the full context. But this is what I was doing. Lord, increase my faith. And the reason being is that verse popped in my mind, and so I just kept praying that verse, not going back to the passage and looking at it in situ, what it said in its context. Well, the very next verse was what this scripture card said, Luke 17:6. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And it's like the penny dropped at that point. I'm saying, God, increase my faith, and I'll go. And you're hearing me say that, and you're like, Matt, that's not right. But isn't it interesting, when you're the one in the situation, sometimes things that are obvious to others are not obvious to yourself? Take that on board when you're counseling someone, and they don't seem to be getting it. Don't get frustrated with them. They're seeing things through a whole other lens, and they're working through something. Be patient with them as they work through it. But this verse hit me. They're saying to Jesus, increase our faith. And Jesus basically says to them, use the faith you have. Even if it's small, like a mustard seed, use the faith you have. So, we did. It was about a little over a month later, we announced to the church that we are leaving in the summer. It's the hardest thing I've ever done. It was our family, church family, people that are dear to us. You know, Vlad knew at this point, and he'd been being prepared, and we've been working together. At this point, you know, we were teaching, alternating teaching every other Sunday. He'd been doing a lot more, and at this point he's sort of leading and making the decisions, and I'm supporting him, at least behind closed doors. That's how we were doing it. So when we announced to the church, it was a hard Sunday, especially say, we don't know where we're going, but we're leaving you. because we need to be obedient to Jesus. And that's what it came down to. Vlad was wearing a shirt that Sunday. If you can't see it from back there, it says Arizona on it. Which really didn't mean much at the time. It was just, we took a picture because it's our last, you know, we made the announcement. It was make a memory, right? So his wife picked out the shirt. He had another one picked out. And his wife says, oh, honey, you look better in this shirt. Wear this shirt. So he put on the Arizona shirt. His wife's a prophetess. But the church was in such a fruitful season, it was hard to consider leaving. We had just, at this point in time, a Jehovah's Witness elder and his wife just came to Christ and become part of the church. And amazing things have been happening since. We just had a baptism where we baptized 7 people, one of them being our son. There's just an amazing season of fruitfulness. So leaving behind was difficult. And that sense of, what if I leave and it falls apart, starts to come in. As if I was that important. Sometimes, though, when you invest yourself a lot in something, you can then think that you are more significant than you are. Well, I was reading Oswald Chambers at this point, and he says, the aim of the missionary is to do God's will, not to be useful, not to win the heathen. He is useful and he does win the heathen, but that is not his aim. His aim is to do the will of his Lord. Notice God's unutterable waste of saints. According to the judgment of the world, God plants his saints in the most useless places. We say God intends me to be here because I am so useful. God puts his saints where they will glorify him, and we are no judges at all of where that is. So again, my fears are laid to rest. My faith is increasing. March 21st, a couple weeks later, I'm reading through Deuteronomy, and it says this, for the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. We can move ahead in confidence, not because we know where we're going, but we know who we're going with. So although the future looked uncertain, the past was very clear. God had been with us. 3 days later, we bought tickets to return to the U.S., not knowing where we were going. We just found the cheapest tickets we could find, which put us in L.A., which made sense because we have family in the area. But we bought tickets in faith. Some people thought we were a bit crazy to do that. Not our kids' grandparents. They thought it was an amazing idea. A week later, I had an interview with Solid Rock Christian Fellowship in Prescott. Had another interview 2 weeks later. We were in Prescott. And to meet with the church, to have some more interviews and to preach. It's the oldest Baptist church in Arizona, 1879. Prescott is, there's a church. So for context's sake, 1880 is when the shootout at the OK Corral happened with the Earp brothers. And Virgil Earp was living in Prescott, had a sawmill, sold the sawmill, moved down to Tombstone to do some silver prospecting with his brother Wyatt. So it's an old church. It's been around for a while, which isn't strange to us because we live in England. So the churches there have been around since Norman the Conqueror, or the William the Conqueror, the Norman, which was in 1066. So old buildings are something we were used to. But we met with the church, and the Spirit of God was clearly there. The church voted to receive us, to call us as their pastor. It was a unanimous vote, 100% vote. And we knew that the hand of the Lord was on this. So we returned back to England. And on May 14th, that was a Sunday after we returned, we announced to the church that we're heading back to Prescott. We're moving to Prescott. They knew we'd gone there. They were praying for us. They knew that we were praying about going there at this point. And on that Sunday when we got back and we announced it, Vlad's daughter was wearing a T-shirt, which is kind of a strange T-shirt. But the street is on Marina Street, or the church is on Marina Street in Prescott. Which is strange, because there's no river or ocean. Why they have a Marina Street, I don't know. And again, Vlad's wife picked out his daughter's shirt. But it was, you know what? I would never look at a shirt like this and say, oh, I think God's speaking to me through the t-shirt. I have some scruples about that. But two t-shirts confirming things I already felt God was saying, that's a little bit different. They weren't leading, you know, it's not like you can get in a lot of trouble if you use t-shirts to find the will of God. But confirming the will of God is another thing. And I love how God confirms things along the way. You know, we're called to act in faith, but there are points along the journey where God validates that faith. And this was one of them. And so our last Sunday in England, you know, the fears of that I mentioned, what if everything falls apart? And that's not at all a statement that I don't think Vlad is in a position where he can lead the church. I think he can, and I think he will do a great job. But still, you know, we planted the church, and you try not to make it your baby. But you've sown so much blood, sweat, and tears in prayer. So that struggle is still there. God, I'm entrusting this to you. This is yours. Our last Sunday, I want to share this amazing story. We were having a baby dedication for a woman in the church who, it's her third child. Her name's Mary. Her husband is an atheist. And he's an interesting atheist because he knows his wife believes so strongly he wants to support her because he loves her. I don't believe what you believe. I don't believe there's a God. But this is clearly important to you, so I will support you. I'll make it possible for you to get to church and as many church meetings as you feel you need. He's a good guy. Yes, atheists can be good people. Great guy. We would go over to their house for barbecues. They would come over to ours, constantly spending time with them. And you know what? His name's Bernie. Really like Bernie. So for this baby dedication, he was going to be part of it. Even though he's not a believer, he affirmed what his wife believed. And so I wanted him to be part of it just to show his solidarity for his wife's faith. And so, he heard that we were leaving, he was a bit crushed. And I assured him, I have 3 months to convert you, Bernie. To which he laughed. And this last Sunday, I wasn't preaching. Vlad was preaching. And I was just doing the dedication. After the message, I go up to the dedication. I call Bernie up. Mary's out with the kids, so she's not in there. She comes in and joins. So Bernie was sitting in the service by himself, atheist Bernie. And he comes up, and you look at him, you knew something was wrong. His arms were tightly folded like this, and he wouldn't look up. And he came up to me, and he said, I want to surrender. The week before, he was there again. He comes on occasion to support his wife. And we had this great conversation about evidences. And I said, Bernie, evidence is not your issue. It's lordship. You want to be the master of your life, and you don't want to surrender. I can give you evidence until you're blue in the face, and it doesn't matter because that's not your issue. So the next Sunday when he comes up and he says, I surrender, I knew what he meant. And I said, Bernie, are you saying you want to give your life to Christ? He said, yeah. And so Mary's coming in, who prays for her husband like crazy. Her son, Mikey, prays, he's 8, every day for her husband, or for her, his father. And they come in, and then I announce to the church, we're having a baby dedication for the Kirkman's baby, but first, Bernie would like to surrender his life to Christ. This is the first his wife is hearing about this. She had just walked in the room, and that's her right there. She fell on her knees, tears started streaming down her eyes, her arms were raised to heaven. And the church was just in applause. God spoke to him through the message. I've been working on Bernie for 6 years. And Vlad's message pierced his heart. One sows, another waters, but God gives the increase. But you know what? It was a exclamation point. God's church will be grown by God. It's not built on me. And I felt so released. You know what? I know this church is going to flourish because any church built upon Christ will. But it was so good of God on our very last moments in that church to see someone that we had poured into over the years, committed atheist, bow the knee and surrender to Christ. His one regret on that Sunday was that he was wearing a pink shirt. He's a African. He's from Zimbabwe, and you know, he's a man's man and a pink shirt. But that's our story. That's where we're at now. So on the 1st of August, we begin in Prescott. The church is right there. How many of you have been to Prescott? Oh, quite a lot of you. You know the courthouse? On the courthouse square is a church. Right there on the square. That's the church we're at. So if you find yourself visiting Prescott on a Sunday, you know where to find us. Just go to the courthouse, keep turning circles until you see a church, and walk through the door. That's where we're at. So we would appreciate your prayers, and we are so thankful for what God has done in Leatherhead. We're so thankful that what God has done through you guys since we've been there. You guys have been supporting us and praying for us, and it's great to see that God is continuing the work there in that church. There's a Bible-believing church in an area of London where there wasn't one, and there's people who didn't know Christ who now know Christ. There are people who came from wacky churches who are now, and when I say wacky, I really mean wacky. We don't even need to go there. But they are now in a Bible-believing church. I mean, I know there's a spectrum of good churches, right? And then there's the wacky ones. So we've got them. And now they're growing and they're maturing. And we've got the whole spectrum, but God is just at work in Leatherhead. And part of that work and part of this journey of the last 10 years has been your journey from right here in Borrego. Just as you pray and as you financially supported us, you have been walking with us all along the way. And I mean this with all sincerity. You guys have planted a church in Leatherhead. You have. And by God's grace, that's going to keep happening. I know you're doing that in Norwich as well. And wherever else the Lord calls you to do that, it is a good work. And you're doing a good work from right here, aside from all the work that's happening in the day-to-day life of the church. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessing. I thank you for these dear brothers and sisters who have loved us and walked with us over the years. Thank you, Father, that you pour your spirit out and that you lead your people where you want them. We thank you that the Lord builds the house. We pray that you continue to build it. You continue to build this house. You continue to build up the members of this body, encouraging them, strengthening them, helping them see your hand on them as you lead them and direct them. Father, we pray that we would walk in the faith that you have given us. We pray that we would have confidence in the God who saved us. And we pray that we would be confident to say, in all this way, the Lord has led me. In Jesus' name, amen.